I want to share a little bit of vision for you, and I want to start with something really basic and fundamental that, you know, there's an area of ministry that I feel like in the last 10 years has been really life-changing for me, and it has this to do with this area of spiritual formation. And somebody asked me recently, what is that? What is spiritual formation? And the answer is it's nothing new. It's an understanding of the spiritual faith that, to me, the Christian faith, the Christian journey, that I think is something not only to realize but to be intentional about. And one of the best definitions of that I want to share with you, because I think it gets to the core of what we do. And a man named Robert Mulholland gave this definition of spiritual formation, but he said it's a process of being conformed and transformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Isn't that good? A process of being conformed and transformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. And how each one of those has punch to me. Each one of those is filled with meaning, that that the Christian life is a journey. I think I used to see salvation as like a line to cross, and maybe it is, but it's like the beginning of the race, not the finish line, right? That there is, at that point, a calling ahead of us, a work that Paul says is he won't give up until the believers have reached this maturity in Christ and cast vision of that being ahead, to have the heart of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to see with the eyes of the heart. This is what we're called to. And so this process is a journey for us, and it's a journey that goes through so many different stages. It's a journey where we have times of just sweetness and peace and times of struggle and darkness, and that in all of these things that Christ is using those for our own sake, to develop us to be more like Him. And I love these words of conformity, and, you know, to be conformed to Christ's image but also transformed. And I think that it holds these two aspects, that there's a part of us that really in that process needs to die. A part of us that we know in ourselves is just turned inward and loves the self, and that part of us needs to shrivel away. And then this transformation of this new life needs to be born in us. And this is the work that God has for each one of us. This is the calling. And that Christ is the image of that. Christ in us. This is the hope of glory, right? And how each one of us are being changed and shaped through whatever experiences we find ourselves in, shepherded through those things, that we might become more and more like Christ. But if it were to stop there, it has this sort of self-help texture to it, like how to be the best version of you, which is great. And yet at the same time, that last statement, for the sake of others, to me is really where the integrity lies. That Jesus is changing and shaping our hearts for purpose and for mission. That the blessing comes through us. So we are blessed that we would bless others. And that is the way that we are supposed to live. That's the way the Christian life is meant to be lived out. That we would be emitting this sort of light that's found in the hope that's cast by the love that we have for the world. And that we saw this morning in the sermon on Zacchaeus and Christ's love for this little wretched man. And you just marvel at it. And I just have been loving this if we've been studying the Gospels. And I just am constantly amazed at Jesus, at his teachings, how he was never one to leave people as they were, pushed everybody, and yet at the same time saw the good in every single person. And really, that to me is the underlying goal of everything we do, whether it's missions or it's deacon service or it's eldering or pastoring, whether it's leading worship or it's teaching midweek groups. All of these things to me fit within that scope of formation. And we as a church really wanted to encourage you to lean, continue to lean in, that this isn't some sort of cul-de-sac that we arrive into, but is a journey that's this pathway that's in front of us that we're constantly being drawn to. I mentioned last Sunday something that was maybe, you know, for some of you is a little bit of a bomb that I dropped, that we want to revisit as an elder board, as a congregation, revisit the idea of women in leadership and what that means for our church. And when I say revisit, for those of you that have come to the church within 10 years, about 10 years ago, we had a discussion on this at the church, that there was actually a climate of a sort of brewing tension that was coming over this. And I even remember saying to Brad, you better be ready at this meeting with a plan. That this question was coming, and Brad, I was teasing him at the elder board meeting the other day. Brad, his on the strengths finder, is positivity, and he was like, everything's fine. And I was like, well, I would be ready. And sure enough, the question came up, and we decided at that point that we wanted to press into it as a church. We, as a board, read through a bunch of material, but then passed that on to the congregation, created a symposium where we had a chance to hear from some different speakers. And the questions that were raised there had to do with women as teachers, women as pastors, and women as elders. And at the end of that time, as a board, when that came to a close, we had changed the church policy that we would have women teach. Toby, in fact, became our first woman teacher at the church. We decided that women could hold the title pastor, but that the role of elder was male exclusive. And, you know, I mean, that for a number of different reasons, probably. I remember kind of the main one as we wrote up a paper on that had to do with this word authentain that is found. You know, Paul writes this in 1 Timothy saying, I don't let a woman have authority over a man, this word authentain. And I explain that because I think for me, I was on the elder board at the time, and I was the chair of the elder board at the time. I was an assistant pastor at the church, and really was trying to lead towards a path of consensus for the board. And Steve Krantz mentioned, you know, he's mentioned several times since then, Jeff, I don't know if I ever really knew your position on it. Which was kind of the, you know, I saw it as my role, but... for me, and I'm just going to share a couple things personally, not as arguments, just for perspective's sake, that as I studied that word authentain, it meant usurp. That's the texture of it. It's only used once in Scripture, but that's the context, and it shows up in Timothy in the context of some women usurping. And so Paul is suggesting to a young pastor, I don't let them do that. What I remember thinking to myself is, do you let men do that? It's interesting, as I came on as the head pastor, I'm not going to go into details here, but somebody did do that in a church where they stood up and what I would feel like usurped authority from me as a pastor. And I remember thinking, nope, you don't get to do that. Women don't get to do that. Men don't get to do that. And for me, I think that's where I understood, okay, this Jeff's position there was, it was different than the board's decision. But I was so excited about Toby preaching. She's done a phenomenal job. Other women have preached in our church. But there haven't been as many as I've asked that have felt up to it. And I get that. And so there's so many women in our church that are cheering for the other women, but would never want to get close to the microphone themselves. And I get... I remember with that process, somebody coming up and telling me that I had wrecked the church. Just wait. People will start to leave, but before they start to leave, they'll stop giving and the church is going to dry up. And I thought, no, it's not going to. I thought, I've never, and I think this is just Jeff's DNA, I've just never been afraid of questions, much maybe to my parents' chagrin. I always was the one going, why? Wait, why is that? But I love the freedom in 1 Thessalonians where it says, question everything, cling to the good. And I thought, this is how we grow. This is how we grow. We question everything, we cling to the good. And I've always thought this has the potential to bring out the best in us when we engage in these kind of discussions. My convictions have turned up a little bit on this issue. And... I say this not as an argument for, but just so you know, if some of you are going, why now? Why is this coming out? And, you know, I have these wonderful discussions with my littlest, Lila, and she loves to create these little sermons. She doesn't even know what she's doing, but she goes, just like that. Jeff, could it be like this? Or Dad, could it be like this? And there's, you know, I think at first I kind of thought, oh, yeah, yeah, no, sure. And then thought, oh, wow, gosh, there's a real sensitive heart in her. And the other day, I mean, this is probably, like I could tell you, it was about 8 months ago. She said, Dad, someday maybe I'll be the pastor of this church and then we can stay in the house. I remember thinking, oh, you, absolutely you should, but you can't in this church. And I thought, that's where, if you want to know where the conviction, and I thought, I think for the sake of integrity, I need to tell you. I knew at that time I needed to tell the board. This is where I'm coming from. This is where my heart is. And realizing, too, as I ask women to teach from the pulpit, that so many of them have not been prepared because nobody's looked at them and said, you could do this. And how quickly we do that to the young men in our church, who we see that flare, that flicker of, like, passion, and we go, you can do this. And are we doing that to our little girls? You can do this. Casting vision for them to step into their gifts and into their callings. I want to reiterate, well, not reiterate, but state this very clearly, that this to me is not an issue of biblical authority. That's number one in our doctrinal position, and my views on that are unchanged. That we'll use that in a discussion like this as our base and go to it with trust and confidence for what it is. I will probably, you know, when I speak to it, maybe challenge some of the things that we see, and some of it to me I definitely see as not quite handling accurately God's word. I think that that we have a tendency to pull scriptures out and go, see, it says right here, this is by design, not realizing what's right next to it, right? I mean, and I'll just say this, and again, I'm not trying to convince anybody here, but just for perspective that I would say, when it talks about women submitting to men, 4 out of 5 of those passages are side by side with passages about slaves submitting to masters. In fact, Peter is going to say likewise. He's going to start with slavery and go straight into that. And so talk about the importance of reading these things in context. Does that make sense? I'm not saying that to change anybody's mind yet, but I'm telling you that to read these things and to weigh through it is, it's not a diminishing of the authority of Scripture. In my mind, it's holding it up higher. And I think, if you want to know my opinion, I think sometimes we get so focused on what it says and miss what is being done by the church. And that would be the praxis of it. The practice is women in here, in the context of this, in incredibly significant and important roles. And so sometimes I think it gets overshadowed when we latch onto a verse here or a verse there. We lose sight of the forest through the trees. So that to me, I don't say that as an argument for a position. I say that as a reiteration of that the question of Scripture and its authority is not for dispute at our church. It's one of our doctrinal points that we insist on for members. I brought this to the board, and it has created quite a discussion in the last 6 months amongst us, and which, you know, some of us enjoy. Steve Krantz and I, we love this stuff. And so to dig and to push, and, you know, this to me is how Scripture is meant to be read. The Jewish people have never let go of that tradition. I think sometimes we forget how to really wrestle. But Steve said, Jeff, we should really talk to one of our denominational leaders about this. And so we called in another Steve Heifel, and he met with Steve Krantz and I and shared his position with us, which, as it turns out, has changed. In fact, I'll share this, that Steve Krantz said, you sound a lot like Jeff to him. And which was a wonderful sort of affirmation, as he said to us, we bless this in you guys. And in fact, he came and met with our board And he started by talking about our congregational style of leadership, which to me is one of the best things about what Evangelical Free stands for. See, I can share my views with you without being afraid of that swaying us in the wrong direction, hopefully, because this isn't about what Jeff believes. And as it turns out, it's not about what the elder board believes. It's about what you believe. And that a congregational style of governance really is in the hands of the congregation, personally, as I believe it should be. And as we came to him with a board that wasn't of one mind on this issue, he was saying to us, perfect, perfect. Because your role is not to push a position or to drag people through a process towards an end that you've already preordained, but to instead equip the church to go through this in a way that is informed, that has perspective, where we prayerfully revisit this and do it with sensitivity. We do it with care. And that together, what he would say is that we are seeking together the mind of Christ. And as I think about that process, as we are being transformed and conformed, in so many ways, this is how it happens. I used to be a part of a leadership development program where we did a lot of outdoor stuff, and we would do these initiatives where we'd tell people, all right, we're going to blindfold you, and you got to take this rope and turn it into a square, right? And it's amazing how caught up we get in turning that rope into a square as if that's the point, right? When really a facilitator knows it's all the conversation that comes up in the midst of an exercise like that where the real gold is. And what we're talking about is an issue here I think is of extreme importance for the church. I think, to me, it sets some things right, but it also casts vision for where we're to go. But the process alone, to me, will be of incredible value if we lean into it with maturity, right? As we look at it as an opportunity to engage with conviction and empathy, as we seek truth together, I think what happens as we seek those things in love, what it does is it draws out the best in us. And that's what we want. This is a process that we're going to begin that has an end date, that we are going to take the next 9 months. And in October, we'll vote like you do. It's a change in our constitution if we're going to make that. And the two questions that are being raised are, can women be elders and can women be senior pastors? There are two questions that we'll ask. There'll be two separate votes on that issue. And we'll take some time on the front end to read and study and pray. And then we'll spend some time in the middle of it where we have a chance to hear maybe from a variety of people that will speak to each issue to give us some breadth to it. Not from one camp, right? But from so we could hear the whole conversation. And then last, towards the end, we will have a chance for us as a body to be able to dialogue and to share what we've learned, how we've grown, and to listen to each other, I think, above all, to value each one, and to know that each one of you has a key role to play. This is a journey. It's a part of our journey. And the opportunity that's in front of us is that each one of us through this would hopefully become more and more like Jesus. As we've been listening in Luke to his teaching and his words and his guidance, as he prods us forward, that to change is hard, and yet connected to it is growth. And we trust that God is going to stir things in this. But we know that like he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. So above all, you can be, I would just encourage you to engage, to enter into it as we present this material, to see it as an opportunity to grow. If you have questions or that kind of thing, certainly you can come talk to me. You can talk to any of the elders. It's our goal to just serve as a leading thread through this, that we would keep our hearts and our minds focused on having that Christ-likeness of spirit, and that the texture of this would be one of love, and that it would bear fruit. Let me pray for us. We went a little bit longer. Thank you for your patience. But God, thank you for this church. Thank you that it continues to serve in ways that have been long trajectories that you've called us to be a hospital to those who are hurting, to be a safe place for those who are finding their way into the church for the first time. to be a place of care for those who come in broken, some of them from wounds of other churches. And God, thank you for the way that you've allowed people here to heal, that we continue to function in many ways like a MASH unit. And God, I pray we would live into that calling. I pray that we would be growing more into the fullness of the calling for each one of us, that each member of this body, be they hands or feet or ears or eyes, whatever our calling, God, that you would continue to draw us more fully in, more truly in to what you've called us to become. And God, above all, I pray that the essence, the fragrance of this would be love. God, that you would be well pleased. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.